Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes this morning. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to try to work through and be finished with Ecclesiastes by Advent, by the start of Advent. So we're just a couple more weeks left in the book. I hope you've enjoyed it. Look with me in chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 18 this morning. And the scripture says, I'll read the very first few verses of chapter 9 there, verse 7. It says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking in your on your head. Enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all of your might. For there is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this morning. We just thank you for our brother and our sister who are able to be here today and share the good news of the advance of the gospel, the word of God going forth into new languages and language groups. Lord God, we pray that there will be that witness in every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And then, Lord, looking forward to your coming. We thank you, Lord God, and pray that you'll use your word this morning to encourage our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about living enthusiastically, And as we look here in chapter 9, we see that. And I was reminded, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of an honor I had about 4 years ago. The Ark of Southeast Iowa was holding their 50th anniversary, and as an organization, and as you know, it helps people with mental and physical developmental disabilities, and the focal point of the evening was a couple of radio announcers, well-known radio announcers in the area, were reading oral histories of four individuals who'd either lived at Wooddale or at Glenwood mental institutions in years past. Needless to say, those were not very pleasant stories. They weren't very fun stories. One man in particular, John, who many of you have probably seen before, was a resident there at, I believe, Wooddale from the time he was 40 to the time he was 32. He never had a birthday present. He never had a Christmas present. He was constantly kept on mood-altering medications. He was tied down at night for months on end. Frankly, it was a completely depressing story until you heard John, say that was how his story ended 25 years ago. And because of the change in kind of the professional views on how that is done now and how that type of care is done today, John was integrated back into society fully 25 years ago. And probably, as I said, many of you met him in the First Avenue Hy-Vee, where he's worked now for the last, 20 years that he's worked at the Hy-Vee on First Avenue. And he enjoys his small apartment. He enjoys his work at Hy-Vee. He enjoys, he says, his pet gerbils and the occasional visit of his friend. He enjoys living independently. I guess as you look at the life of a guy like John, you recognize with 30 years, give or take, absolutely wasted, you recognize he has an enthusiasm for living now. He has a joy, and he takes every day. Now, it might not be to the same level that you would think or that you would want, but he has a joy. He has an enthusiasm for every day living. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we see Solomon shares three requirements that we should have to live enthusiastically. And again, the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is really it's recognizing the value of human life. It's admitting that there's the existence of a divine plan. It admits that, you know, sometimes that divine plan is hidden to us. It's hidden from us, maybe we should say. And there are going to be times that we're going to seek hard answers that maybe we won't necessarily get the full answers to in this life. But Ecclesiastes leaves us hopeful, leaves us very hopeful. Francis Schaeffer, a great theologian and apologist for the faith, said that if he had an hour to talk to someone about Christ, he would talk for the first 45 minutes about how there are absolutely no answers, so that he would leave the person totally, totally helpless. And then the last 15 minutes, he'd share Jesus Christ with him. And I think in a lot of ways, that's how the book of Ecclesiastes approaches life. There's a lot of there's a lot of questions that are asked in the earlier chapters to which it doesn't seem like there's going to be an answer. And I've told you repeatedly, hold on, because in the end, he does answer our questions. Well, today we're looking here, and he tells us these requirements for what it takes to live enthusiastically. In verses 7 through 10, we saw the first item, and he says, living enthusiastically requires remembering that you do control some things in life. You control some things in life. Some people live very passively. Oh, everything bad happens to me. There's absolutely nothing I can do. Nonsense. There's a lot of control that we do have over our life, and Solomon tells us, to purpose to enjoy even the very simple pleasures of life. He says, cultivate fun and joy and humor. Here in verse 7, he tells us, be cheerful. And the Hebrew word there, it simply means that. It means to be pleasant or happy, to cheer up. And he tells us, Solomon tells us, hey, find pleasures. Find pleasure in the simple things of life. Enjoying a good meal. Enjoying your friends. Enjoying your family. There are going to be special times. Enjoy those things. Take the time. You know, happy people, it's been my experience, find joy in the mundane things of life. They can be content in the mundane things of life. Yeah, hey, it's great to have the special events also. It's wonderful to be able to do all the great things and go on the big trips. Those are wonderful. But joy is found in the daily living as well. I hear it doesn't matter where I've lived. I've always heard young people say, oh, it's so boring. You know, I'm bored. When I get 18, I'm leaving this place. I'm bored. And you've heard that probably every place you've lived as well. My kids got to see this past summer. They got to see where I grew up, and they recognized why I did leave when I was 18. It was awful. But it is more an issue of our own creativity than it is boredom. Boredom is a creativity issue. It's our own creativity. Whether we're going to be bored. I've seen kids in Haiti playing with a circle ring with a stick, and they're totally, they're having a good time. They're having fun. Boredom is a lack of creativity. When your kids say that to you, say, why don't you create something? Why don't you do something? Why don't you go out and find something to do? We should seek ways to enjoy every day. Look what he says in verse 8. Make sure that you wear your white clothes and you put on oil. You know, it's basically, hey, take pride in your appearance. Go ahead, apply a little cosmetics here, the oil to the skin, the cosmetics for the heat and the sun of the day. Enjoy these little things. Don't be, aesthetic. Don't just be, thinking that the holy life is just tied up into feeling nasty all the time. It's not. He says, and we see, again, it's kind of a tricky book here in Ecclesiastes, and there's this wisdom literature that employs the use of kind of extremes. But there in the center of biblical tension is where we find the truth. Robertson McQuilkin, president of the seminary where I went when I was there, he said, truth is found at the center of biblical tension. It's so easy to go to extremes. It's all so easy. You can run a rabbit trail to the extreme, but the truth is found in the center of biblical tension. And the scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3, kind of repeats there in verse 17, it repeats in 23, 24, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And when you're doing it to the glory of God, you're going to find joy in life. Because you're doing it for a higher purpose. You're doing it for a higher person than just simply yourself. So it doesn't matter what your occupation is. It doesn't matter if you don't even have an occupation. You can have purpose in doing whatever it is in life to the glory of God. Live out your life with purposeful enthusiasm. He tells us here basically in verse 9, make your marriage a source of joy. Enjoy it, he says here, verse 9. Understand that in marriage, it's a give, it's a take, it's an exciting adventure. And yeah, there is the predictability of the daily life in marriage. There is that, but there can also be a joy in that. Getty from the Getty Oil was one of the richest men who ever lived. And you would not expect him to be envious probably of anyone. However, he was quoted as saying he was envious of those who could make their marriages work and be happy. He knew from which he spoke because he was married 5 times and had 5 divorces. You see, we need to be able to take pleasure in the very simple things, the daily things of life. We need to remember that simply getting or being married is not the same as enjoying life, as it says here, with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Do what you do with enthusiasm, verse 10. Vince Lombardi, great football coach, from another generation, Green Bay Packers. He said, do it with all of your might. Lombardi says, if you aren't fired with enthusiasm, you will be fired with enthusiasm. And that's the way it is in life. Be excited about something. Don't just passively float through life, which is John Wesley said, get on fire for God and men will come to watch you burn. Well, second of all, living enthusiastically requires that your control over things, understand that your control over things is limited. I said in the first point, we do have some control over some things. We shouldn't just live passively all the time. But I guess on the other hand, what Solomon is saying here in verses 11 and 12, he says, the race is under the sun, and the race is not to the swift, the battle is not always to the warrior, neither the bread for the wise, nor wealth to discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Anyways, he's saying here is that your control, my control over other things is in fact limited. That's okay. We can understand that. We can be comfortable in that. Solomon was wise enough and he'd lived long enough to realize that sometimes you can't control everything in life. Life is unpredictable. And it's oftentimes deemed not fair by our standards, isn't it? And Solomon gives five instances here of those items which someone would expect to have had success in, but they don't have success in. And it's difficult, right? It's discouraging. I was reading this past week in the Wall Street Journal. In the Wall Street Journal, there was an article about the New York City Marathon will traditionally have 60,000 entrants. Okay? 60,000 entrants in the New York City Marathon. But on race day, 45,000 will show up. They usually have about 15,000 out of 60,000 participants who will be no-shows. And probably the most recent, or the most the biggest reason for why they don't show up is an injury, maybe a family emergency or the like. But you think about people who have spent 15 weeks to maybe a year or possibly years worth of training to have this highlight of their running career, and then they can't even make it. And they're discouraged. They're upset. We see that. Even the number one cause of death amongst people 18 through 35 years of age here in America is an accident, an accident. There are some things we simply cannot control in life. Some events in life impact us disastrously, impact us without warning. Look at verse 13. I've seen this also under the sun. There's a small city. He goes on, he tells these things about what will happen. Some of you, some of us, we've experienced unexpected tragedy. It's shocking. It stuns us. But with our faith in Christ, we can move on. We can recognize that even if we don't know the answer now, even if we don't see it, even if it doesn't make sense now, God can move us to a new level of normalcy. God can take us to a new level. And ultimately, we don't have to know all the answers all the time, but our faith in Christ will see us through it. Recognition of our limitations should cause us to come to a certain realization. We need to recognize that our control is limited. There are things, as Solomon is saying here, in our lives that we simply cannot control. That's kind of hard for a lot of us, isn't it? Because probably a lot of us are control freaks in life, right? You want to control everything down to the last T. You want to be able to control that as well. And maybe you can't accept that. Maybe I can't accept that. But we need to recognize from this statement, it's true. We can't control everything. You can't control if your spouse is going to be here 10 years from now. You can't control if your children 20 years from now will retain the same values that you want them to have today, the same values as you have. As I was listening to the Hawkeyes yesterday with, 7 seconds left to go? And Michigan is on the goal line, and I was in my living room with my ear pressed up to the radio, after I got it, there was nothing I could do except pray. And obviously, our prayers prevailed over those pagans in Michigan, okay? There was very little you could do. A tornado in Joplin a year ago. We have all the advanced weather instrumentation in the world, and yet a tornado can still pop up and can still wreak havoc, can it? Earlier this fall, I planned to go on a mission trip to Haiti. Several other individuals, we'd prepared a significant amount of time. We'd planned, we were getting ready to go. And a nasty woman by the name of Irene got in the way, and we couldn't go. Recognizing our limitations should remind us how desperately we need God. Third and finally, living enthusiastically requires discernment between substance and image. Look at what verse 13 through 18 talks about here. There was a small city with a few men in it, and there was a great king who came to it, surrounded it, constructed large works, but there was found in it a poor wise man who delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. To live enthusiastically requires also discernment. Requires discernment between what's substance and what is image. To live enthusiastically, we have to realize that substance is ultimately more important than image. We live in a culture that's all about image, don't we? Every bit of advertising that we hear, that we see, that we read, it's all about image. It's all about fluff. And Solomon, during Solomon's lifetime, he'd gotten to see the value of substance versus image. Verses 14 through 15 here. Solomon realizes that wisdom and discretion are to be valued above that which is visible. Believe it or not, there is history actually provides an exact example. Maybe even Solomon was speaking of this. I'm not sure if he was or not. But when Alexander was about to destroy the city of, his old master, his old teacher was in that city, went out to meet him. And Alexander was suspecting his design to intercede for the city and be determined to destroy it. He swore that he would not grant him anything he should ask. And then he said to the wise old man, I desire that you to destroy this city. And Alexander respected his oath and the city was spared. But by that wisdom, that one old man, the ancient, that noble city was preserved from destruction that was threatened. And yet, no one remembers that man today. And we see here, Solomon is saying that exact same type of thing in this passage. Why? Because he didn't have fluff. He wasn't an individual with this image associated with him. We live in an age that promotes image above substance. Not too long ago, I was listening on WMT radio, and as I was listening, there was an advertisement for a development up in the Cedar Rapids area, and this guy was talking that, you know, the person who was the advertisement was fictitiously about. Guy was talking, and he says, you know, oh, I never used to get any dates, and never da da da, but now I have a condo, and wow, all the girls find me attractive. And I thought, how utterly dense. How utterly dense to suggest it. How utterly dense to believe it. And for that individual, how utterly dense to even act in it, you know? I love the Dave Ramsey class that we've been taking here at Good News in the Evenings, the Financial Peace University class. He says, one of the catchphrases that you'll hear Dave Ramsey say is, he says, Financial Peace University, he says, where the paid-off mortgage is replacing the BMW as the status symbol of choice. We have status symbols, right? And we think if we see someone living in a certain area, driving a certain thing, whatever it is, that's status. But, you know, I've seen a lot of people over time, you know, obsessed with clothing or jewelry or whatever it may be, that can't make a credit card payment on that. I've seen a lot of people, you know, who drive around town with incredible rims or stereo systems on cars that are about to be repossessed. I've seen individuals who want to live in a certain neighborhood to impress their next-door neighbor they can't stand. And you just ask the question, why? Why? It's all fluff. It's all image. There's not substance there. Enthusiastically living requires a substance gained through wisdom. Wisdom in life gives a man or a woman true and lasting substance. And what did we say was the definition of wisdom earlier on as we've been going through Ecclesiastes? Wisdom is seeing the world from God's perspective. When we are living in conjunction with the plan of Christ for our lives, we can realize true enthusiastic living. And Solomon says that wisdom, it can deliver a city here. Verse 15, wisdom is better than strength. Verse 16, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Verse 18 tells us that. Enthusiastic living causes us to consciously live for Jesus Christ. We are truthful and faithful examples of Christ. One faithful witness is worth 1,000 people who will profess faith in Christ but not live it. Stories told how Tom Allen, a famous Scottish preacher, was brought to faith in Christ when he overheard a black soldier singing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" He said it wasn't the song, it wasn't the voice, but it was the spirit in which the soldier sang. His sincerity, his expression of conviction from his turn from a wicked life and for his need for a Savior. No one's saying you have to live 100% perfectly. No one's saying that. But the world is watching you. The world is watching me. We have to ask, who are we being witnesses for? And are we living enthusiastically for Jesus Christ? Ernest Hemingway is an individual that a lot of people would say lived an enthusiastic life. He was a literary genius, and yet this was Hemingway's own appraisal of his life. And I realize the technology is a little old, but you can get it anyways. It says, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead. There is no current to plug into." I find that an interesting and telling statement about Hemingway, because that wasn't always the case in his life. You know, Hemingway's life would be the envy of most anybody brought up in our modern society today. Hemingway was known, you know, he was the tough guy image. He was a globetrotting pilgrimages to all these exciting places. He was a big game hunter. He was a bullfighter. He boxed. He could drink anybody under the table. He was married multiple times. He lived without moral restraint. But you know what? That all came to an end one sunny Sunday afternoon in Idaho when he blew his brains out. You see, there was another side to Hemingway's life that few people know about. Did you know he was brought up in an evangelical Christian home? Did you know that his parents were involved in mission work? Did you know that his father was a devoted churchman and friend of evangelist D.L. Moody? Hemingway's family conformed to the strictest codes of Christianity, and as a boy he was young, he was active, a member of the church, but World War I came along and he saw all the fighting and the death, and he wasn't able to connect the dots in his own faith. And he walked away from a true relationship with Jesus Christ. He walked away from the upbringing, he walked away from the home, he walked away from the tradition of his family, and he tried to find fulfillment in other things that are never meant to bring fulfillment, at least that type of fulfillment in life. Substance versus image, which are you more concerned with? One will bring you lasting happiness, one won't. Substance comes from being wholeheartedly in love with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to reflect in our own lives today about our relationship with you. Father, we pray, asking that you would grant us a heart of wisdom. Lord God, that we might present our lives before you under the full inspection of your holy word, that we might live purposefully, Lord, and enthusiastically all the days that you've given us in the callings which you have for each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.